reading this morning will be from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for one of the wayfaring men who had come to see him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with them in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord shall also put away your sin. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill.
You might recognize that as one of the saddest chapters in the history of God's people from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Thank you for following along in your Bible, and we appreciate your being with us to worship God in our assembly this very morning. After a tough examination at college, two roommates headed downtown metropolitan area to eat and relax a little bit. And when they parked the car, the rider in the automobile noticed that there was a sign that prohibited parking in that area. And since he usually lent the money to his roommate to pay off his parking tickets, he was annoyed. The driver of the vehicle said, "Don't worry about it. I won't be getting any more parking tickets ever." "How do you figure that?" "Well, I looked at the problem scientifically. I collected all the variables, studied all the data, came up with a solution that will eliminate any further encounters with the law." And as they walked away from the vehicle, he said, "I took the windshield wipers off the car." That classic example shows how we wrongly attempt to deal with our wrongdoings and our sin. Quite often we go right on sinning while we try to skirt the consequences in any and every way that we possibly can. And instead of dealing with the problem, we usually spend a lot of overtime working, inventing ways to get away with it. While that may work in some cases with the law of our land, it never works when we violate God's law. David had not reckoned on the fact that all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of whom with whom we have to do, as the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 11 tells us about a very dark moment in the life of David the king. And after being blessed by the Lord in so many different and varying ways, after reaching a pinnacle of success, after leading a nation into a great amount of peace and prosperity and power, David fell into deep and dark, despicable and disgusting sin. David succumbed to the giant named lust that lived within his heart. He committed adultery with a married woman and she was with child. And then in an effort to cover up that sin, David had her husband put to death, Uriah the Hittite, you might recall. Chapter 11 closes with the sin of David hanging as a very dark cloud over him and over the people. God did not punish David immediately for his sin, but this does not mean that God merely winked at what David did. God had a plan to reach out to David and to reclaim him and to restore him to his fellowship. God let David go for about 9 months or maybe a year. The child conceived by David and Bathsheba's illicit union had been born at the end of chapter 11 and verse 27. Then when God, who knows the hearts of all men, knew that David was miserable by his guilt and ready to repent, the time was right for him to send his prophet, Nathan, to speak to David. Nathan wisely told David a story about a rich man with many sheep who mercilessly took the only pet lamb of a poor man and slaughtered it for his dinner guest. When David's anger flared at the rich man in the story, Nathan sprung his trap by pointing his finger, more than likely directly at King David, and saying, "You are the man." A shocking statement. The very point where we could drive a nail in this whole episode with David. David had condemned himself. What we learn here will help us when we are forced to deal with sin in our lives and sin in the lives of people around us. I want to suggest to you to follow this course in our lesson today until David heard these words, "You are the man." There were certain things that were characteristic of him that contributed to his downfall. In the first place, David was a man who saw others but not himself. His anger burned greatly against the man that Nathan described to him. "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die," the king said. "He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." This dramatic scene before us may be taken as suggesting first that we are all strangely blind to our own sins and our own faults and our own transgressions. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus said, "Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck which is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." When it comes to the need for change, we invariably prefer to look at others instead of ourselves, It's easier to do. Try to imagine a man with a massive log protruding from his eye as he struggles to position himself to see the least speck in his brother's eye. Jesus would have us understand that that is a ridiculous situation, to try to be judges when we may be in worse condition than the one we're trying to judge. It's very easy to see the faults of others while overlooking our own, isn't it? When Nathan told David the tale of the rich man who killed the poor man's lamb, David said, "This man deserves to die." Until Nathan said, "You are the man." Then instead of capital punishment, David was ready for a prayer meeting. But by the law, the adulterer was to be put to death. So the king, who had never thought when he stole away Uriah's one ewe lamb and put him to death by treacherous commands, blazed up all at once and righteously sentences the other man to death because he had no compassion, he had no pity, he had never thought of himself or his crime as cruel, as mean, as selfish, as heartless. But when he sees a partially disguised picture of it, he knows immediately who the devil's child is in that illustration. Again, we say that regarding judgment, it's best to start with ourselves, isn't it? If we constantly criticize others, we are implying by that our record is clear, that our lives are right. Otherwise, we would not be qualified to judge. Jesus said, "First take the log out of your own eye." It is easy to confess the sins of others. It's very difficult to confess our own sins. Our first concern must be to make needed changes in our own lives. Romans 12 and verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We need to see others and discern their actions, but we need to see ourselves. We need to see others, but not to the exclusion of seeing ourselves. David saw others, but not himself. David listened without making a personal application. In James 1, 22 through 25, James wrote this, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does." The man looked in the mirror, but he didn't linger very long. He went away, and therefore he forgot the impression that it made in his mind. Bible lessons merely listened to and not allowed to sink deeply within our hearts are quickly forgotten, and they influence the life no more than a mere glance in the mirror. Looking into the mirror represents the listener's who hear the word of God. The going away is the wandering of the mind from that which is heard, and the result every time is forgetfulness. The genuine listener is far more interested when heaven speaks, and he pays close attention. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the first part of that verse, and commanded Christians in his day to test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And that's what we're emphasizing in this part of our lesson. Is it not true also that many of us, systematically and of set purpose, continue to avoid all questions with regard to our own moral conduct many times? How many a man and woman who reads these words ever sit down to think whether what they have been doing is right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, because they have deep down in their consciences an uneasy suspicion as to what the answer to that question would be? So by reason of fostering passion, by reason of listening to wishes, by reason of my habitual wrongdoing, by reason of the systematic and constant avoidance of careful self-examination, we lose the power of fairly deciding upon the nature and the characteristic of our own deeds. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, in this section, we're told, now when evening came, beginning in verse 20, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord." Lord, we have been with you. When everyone was against him, we were for him. When the Pharisees and the villages and the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem were all against him, we stayed with him. We stuck by him. We walked with him. We protected him from the crowds that wanted to kill him. Surely, surely not one of us. Carefully notice in this passage, please, this morning. Carefully notice here, on the behalf of the disciples, their humble and self-examining response to Jesus' announcement that one of them would betray him. Do you notice that the disciples are not indignant at what Jesus has just said? One of you is going to betray me, and they're not indignant? Their response is not, "How dare you say this of me?" or "How dare you say this of one of us?" "I've walked with you through thick and thin. I've stuck by your side when everybody else fled. How could you say that about one of us, that we're going to be your betrayer?" Every single disciple except one responds by saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know my heart. Surely, surely though, surely it's not going to be me. Tell me, Lord, tell me. It's not going to be me who betrays you in the end. Assure me, Lord." Notice that bit of self-distrust on their part. And that self-distrust, that humility in the face of Jesus' warning, is a sign that a person understands and and appreciate the grace of God. See that in these disciples. You know, sometimes we feel burdened to confront someone that we love. Someone who is a Christian friend. Someone who may be close to us about a sin in their lives. Our greatest fear in those circumstances is that they will not receive our rebuke as the wounds of a friend, but they will draw up, they will become defensive, and they will hate us for it. They will reject our well-meaning reproof and rebuke, and instead of receiving it as something that we have intended to help them and to build them up, they will see it as an attack upon themselves, and they will harden themselves against that friendly rebuke, and they will finally end up rejecting us as a result of it. That is the mark of a graceless heart. When we stand up against God for rebuke and we say, "I will not accept it. How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you call me a person in need of grace? How dare you call me someone who needs to repent?" When that's our response to the proposition of God's Word, that's a sign that we have never understood and never appreciated the grace that God so wonderfully and lovingly makes available to us. Because those who experience grace know that they are in need of God's grace. And I think it's a great mark of these disciples that when Jesus says, "Look, one of you is going to betray me," their response is to immediately examine their own hearts. Appreciate how significant that is. They're not looking around and say, "Oh, I bet it's that one over there. Oh, I bet it's him." They didn't do that. They know in the reality of their hearts that it is possible that they themselves could do it. So, instead of rebuking the Lord Jesus, they just say, "Surely, Lord, surely it's not me." These disciples listened with personal application. That's the point. They listened with personal application. They were hearers and doers of Jesus' Word. I think that is significant. Significant enough for us to take this time this morning to think about that one portion of Scripture. Thirdly, before David was confronted by Nathan with these words, "You are the man," David had sinfully tried to cover his sins. He committed adultery with a married woman, and then in an effort to cover it up, that sin, David had her husband put to death. Murder. Premeditated. Proverbs 28 in verse 13 says this, "He who conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." For nearly a year, David kept this sin secret in his heart. There's no record of him telling anyone about it. He and Bathsheba knew about the adultery. What do you imagine it would have been like for them to see each other after that? What sort of thoughts would they have had? Peaceful thoughts in their hearts for one another? What would their conversation be like if they spoke to one another after that? Where there were only feelings of hurt, betrayal, guilt. There could not have been any joy. There could not have been any peace. Joab knew. Some of the servants of David knew. Worst of all, David knew that God himself knew. This is how it is for all of those in that day or this day try to hide their sins in silence. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's straight out of God's book, isn't it? John wrote in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, well, what if we don't? We will not prosper. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Powerful words, aren't they? Very powerful words. I wish to have the rest of this lesson tonight because I didn't want it to be over long. And I wanted to explore these points carefully and spend a little time with each. And I hope that's been beneficial to you. If you will not be in our assembly, there's a copy of a summary of the lesson on the back of Family Matters. Please take that with you and personally study that for yourself. If you can, please be back tonight. We'll talk about some other conditions that were true before David heard the words from God's prophet, "You are the man." You're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian. We'd like to encourage you to look to the Scriptures of God. They will show you how to be a Christian. They will show you how to be saved from your sins. They will show you how to receive forgiveness from God. You must hear the gospel. Many people turn the gospel off right there. And that's the end of it for them. You must be a person who hears what Jesus taught, what he commands, what he wants us to do to enjoy the great blessings of this life and the life to come. And in hearing the gospel, you will come to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it does not contradict itself, that it is powerful in what it says and what it admonishes. You will find certain practical things in the Bible true from your own life experience. You will see additional truths that God wants you to know as one of his created beings. And in the study of God's Word, you will come to believe that his Son is Jesus of Nazareth, who lived almost 2,000 years ago. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He now occupies a position at the right hand of God, a position of authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. He commissioned his 12 apostles to go throughout the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You'll come to believe in that Jesus. You'll get to the point where your faith is strong enough that you will confess him before men, regardless of any adverse consequences, any bad consequences that come your way as a result of your confession. You will find the strength in God to turn from your sins, the sins that God says you are guilty of, not any man. Read it out of God's book. And turning from those sins, you'll want to be cleansed from the sins that you've committed in life. And you can do that by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Just as it was under the preaching of the apostles when the kingdom of God was started among men, the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus. That same pattern exists today for any who wish to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the hope of salvation after a while. If we can help you with that this morning, please come and let me know about it. If we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, come tell me about it. We'll pray with you and for you that you might receive great blessings from God, that you might be forgiven of God, Whatever your need, whatever your spiritual need is today, please come. Let me know about it. While all the saints here stand together and encourage you to do that very thing by singing from their hearts these praises to God. May God bless you today.